always sad to see them go. Well, now that half the church has left, we have been in a discussion the last several weeks on what it means to live the Christian life, say it that way. What godly living is. And it starts, as I have said repeatedly, with questions. Who am I? Why am I here? What am I to do? When Paul was struck down on the Damascus Road, he asked two questions. Who are you, Lord? What am I to do? These are questions of identity. These are questions of purpose. These are questions of perspective. And we have to answer these. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine, constantly be asking yourself question after question. So what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to live in a way that reflects who we are in Christ? We might call it spiritual wellness. Are you well spiritually? Are you living well? Are you living properly? These are all adequate and appropriate terms and phrases to describe what we've been talking about. Well, I wanted to this morning get a little bit more into the nuts and bolts of this. We've talked big picture. We've talked identity. We've talked purpose. I want to get a little bit more into the weeds here of what exactly it means to live this way. We talked last week about how we are living amongst strangers. We are aliens and strangers. 1 Peter 2:11-12. We are aliens and strangers in this land. Therefore, conduct yourself in such a way as to win over those who are persecuting you. Now, in that case, he's talking to the diaspora. He's talking to Jewish Christians who have been dispersed due to persecution, starting with the martyrdom of Stephen in Jerusalem. And we read in Paul, Philippians 4, we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Christ here as strangers. We're citizens of heaven. We're not citizens of earth. We're citizens of heaven. So we're in a strange land here for a reason, to be ambassadors and living, breathing witnesses for Christ. It says, therefore, conduct yourself in a manner consistently. Well, what does that mean? What are the nuts and bolts of how do we conduct ourselves in this way? Well, one place that I would go in the scriptures for an understanding of what I'm supposed to be is to look at the content of Paul's prayers. Paul prayed for the spiritual wellness of the churches, of the believers in the churches that he served. So what was he praying for? If I'm sitting in the church of Colossae, or in Thessalonica, or in Philippi, or in Corinth, and Paul is revealing to me, which he did in almost every case, when you read one of his epistles, he opens it or closes it or both with a revelation of his prayer life. Well, if he is praying for me and I'm sitting in those churches, I want to know what he's asking God for in my life so that I can check myself and, number one, align myself with those prayers, but also ask, is what he wants for me what I want for me? He's Paul. Okay? Now, Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul was worthy of their imitation because to the extent of which he was walking in imitation of Christ. So if I want to gain an understanding of what the Christian life entails, one place I might go, I might consider going, is to the prayer life of Paul. And there's one place in particular that I want to go to this morning, and it's in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. And I want to point out three things. Every sermon, you got to do the three things, okay? Except when there's 11 things. And then we submit to what the scripture says and not try to fit it into a box. But in this case, three things works out quite nice. Three things that are focus, areas of focus in this prayer that I want to point out this morning. All right. First of all, for this reason also, this is in verse 9 of Colossians 1. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it. Now, in context, what the it is their faith. That's what the it is here, is the faith of the believers in Colossae. Paul is commending them for their faith. And he's saying, for since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask. Now, I'm going to just stop right there. This is Paul's prayer life. He doesn't cease to pray for them. Now, this is something that he carries throughout all of his ministry. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 1, you don't have to turn there, stay in Colossians, but just listen. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 6. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's he praying for? For the enrichment of their faith. The enrichment of their faith. Philippians 1:9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment. What's he praying for? He's praying for their spiritual wellness, which means that they're walking in the love of Christ. And they're doing it with real knowledge and discernment. 2 Thessalonians 1:11 and 12. To the end also, we pray for you always. We pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, in order that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I'm pointing out here is this is a pattern of Paul's prayer life. And he says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate him. Well, as he is imitating Christ. Well, if you take a moment or a few moments, you can do this later, and look at the intercessory prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 17, you will see that this is exactly what he was praying for. First for the disciples and then for believers everywhere. That we would be successful spiritually. That we would be successful spiritually. And Paul does the same thing. Well, if Jesus is praying this for us and Paul is praying this for us, it would seem to me, practically speaking, this is what I want for myself. If Jesus is at the right hand of the Father praying on my behalf, and Paul was praying continuously throughout his epistles for these, then I want what he was praying for. You see the point here? Okay. So what was he praying for in this prayer? That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's first. The first thing he's praying for is that the believers in Colossae, and by way of application, I will say every single one of us, that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. But being filled with the knowledge of his will is not an end in and of itself. I know a lot of Christians who have a lot of Bible knowledge. They got a whole inventory bank of Bible knowledge. They can recite verses. They can tell you what various portions of Scripture say. But you're hard-pressed to find anybody in their life who has been on the receiving end of godly compassion. You would be hard-pressed to have the people in their life look at them and say, kindest person I know, most gentle person I know, humble. You see, there's no evidence, there's no fruit. There's knowledge, and that's important. You don't get fruit without knowledge. But knowledge without fruit is not what Paul is talking about here. You see, he didn't stop with this first thing, that they may be filled with all the knowledge of his will, all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In verse in verse 10, there is a so that. In the Greek, that is a hina plus the subjunctive. You don't have to remember that. I'm just telling you, in the Greek, a hina plus the subjunctive 98% of the time communicates purpose. Purpose. So the purpose of the spiritual knowledge and wisdom is so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We are not here to accumulate Bible knowledge. That's not why we're here. We are here to better understand and know so that we can have spiritual discernment so that we will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice that last one. As we are walking, as we are bearing fruit, we continue to increase in knowledge of God. In other words, we don't spend 10 years of our life learning about God and the next 30 years of our life walking and bearing fruit and no longer learning about God. Okay, we are continuing to learn as we are doing, as we become doers of the word and not just hearers. We continue to learn and grow and understand him as he is working in our life. So this is not in stages. I have heard the spiritual life communicated in such a way as to almost make it steps or rungs on a ladder. That's not what this is. We are growing in all aspects, drawing nearer to him every day. That's why a new believer can be very useful. Take a child who just comes to Christ and just for the first time comes to know Christ as his or her Savior and then runs right out and tells somebody about it. And the Lord, through that child, leads somebody to Christ. You don't have to have 5 years of Bible training in order to be useful to him. This isn't in stages. This is growth. It's organic growth, okay? But it requires study. It requires exposure to God's word, and it requires a heart that has truly surrendered to him. Follow me? Okay, so the second thing is that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects and be fruit-bearing Christians. The third thing is in verse 11, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyfully. This refers to the power, the means by which we understand and by which we bear fruit. It's our power source, which notice is not fleshly. It's not fleshly. Okay, so right here in this prayer of Paul, we have what it means to be a Christian, what it means to walk in a godly way, what godliness truly is, godly living truly is. This is how we live well in light of who we are, our identity, our purpose, our perspective, all the things that we've been talking about for the last several weeks. This is not a fleshly exercise. You don't get up and say, I today am going to conquer patience. I today am going to conquer I'm going to have a joyful heart. I today am going to conquer self-control. That's fleshly. This is the outgrowth of God working in our lives. This is the outgrowth of the Holy Spirit. This is the outgrowth of our abiding in Christ. This is not an exercise of the flesh. Notice that when you try to be patient, independent of God, you can only go so far. You can only go so far until your patience runs out. Yes? So the prayer of Paul provides us insight. So I want to break these down and go one at a time. The first thing is being filled with the knowledge of his will. Being filled with the knowledge of his will. Knowledge and understanding of the will of God is the lifelong pursuit of the Christian. Understand this. It's the lifelong pursuit of the Christian. Our Lord Jesus in John 6:38 said, I have come here for one reason and one reason only, to do my Father's will. That's why he came, John 6:38. It's the same with us. We are here to do the Father's will. Well, what's the Father's will? Okay, well, that requires you to every day, moment by moment, spend time with him. With him. That's the only way. It's a lifelong pursuit. It's not for the unbeliever. It's not for the unbeliever. Only the believer can be filled with an understanding of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Okay, you cannot, apart from the Holy Spirit, apart from Christ being in your heart, apart from a relationship with God through Christ, being a believer, being a Christian, you cannot understand the things of God. A natural man cannot accept them. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Guess what? The same applies to you and to me as believers when we are walking like an unbeliever. In other words, when we're not walking with God, when we're not walking with God, this same thing applies. You cannot understand the will of God. You can't. You cannot look at your circumstances and say, I don't understand it, but I long to do your will. Help me, Heavenly Father, to understand whatever it happens to be. You are ignorant of God's ways, God's thinking, God's perspective when you are walking like the unbeliever. Ephesians 4:17 through 19 says, this I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. That's a description of the mind, the heart, apart from God. Futile. Futile. Complete futility. Solomon would say vanity. It's all vanity. Paul says futility. It's all futility. It's foolishness to the unbelieving world. Why? Verse 18, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. You see, this is the reality for the unbeliever. They are excluded from the life of God. God's words, not mine. Don't blame me. I am just saying what God has said. The unbeliever is excluded from the life of God. Now, think about this. The next time that you're around an unbeliever and you have to make a decision whether or not you're going to actually open your mouth and proclaim your faith, think about the reality. They're excluded from the life of God. You owe them an explanation. You owe them an opportunity to hear the truth and to hear that they can become a child of God. They can know what it's like to walk with God. They can have their hearts opened up by the Holy Spirit so that they can understand the things of God and walk with God. That's the importance of a life of evangelism. Evangelism is not something that you do. Evangelism is what you are. You are a living, breathing witness for Jesus Christ. And so when you open your mouth, you're not checking a box to do a task. You're sharing who you are. That should come very naturally. But the reality is the unbeliever is darkened in their understanding and excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. That's a grim reality. That is a grim reality. But the reality for us is just the opposite. We are included in, not excluded, but included in the life of God. We're not ignorant. We can understand the things of God, not because we're smart, IQ or anything like that, but because of the Holy Spirit. Thank God. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You see the difference, the very stark contrast between the reality of the unbeliever, the reality of the believer. The capacity, the capability, the potential to be filled with the knowledge of his will is a gift to the believer. Contrast what I just said about the reality of the unbeliever to the reality for the believer. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We can think like Christ. My God, what more do you want? We can think like Christ. Philippians 2:5, have this thinking in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell richly, richly within you. Consider this gift that was given to us at the cross. What was given to us at the cross? What does the Bible say? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have what? Eternal life. We gloss over this. We think eternal life is everlasting life. We think eternal life is infinite life. I'm not saying we think that, but I'm saying the world thinks that. Oh, everlasting, live forever, all this kind of... No. Eternal life is defined. Where is it defined? It's defined in the most sacred of all scriptures, which is the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. In John 17:3, he says, this is eternal life. I'm going to now define that which you are going to receive when I pay in full for your sins and satisfy the righteousness of God. This is what you are going to receive. This is eternal life. That they may know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That they may know. Eternal life is the open door to the capacity to know God. That is what we were given at the moment of salvation. It isn't just knowing about God. Many unbelievers know about God. Okay? I know about D-Day. Do I know D-Day? Was I on the beach? Was I at Normandy? Did I feel the danger? Did I feel the gunfire? Did I feel the desperation of the situation? Absolutely not. Can I tell you about it? Yeah, I can tell you some facts about it. There's a difference between knowing about someone or something and knowing that person. John 1:12 says, to them who receive the Son, it has been given the right to be a child of God. In order to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, we have to cultivate a life of intimacy. It's a question of intimacy. Eternal life is the open door to intimacy with God. And you can't have godly living if you're not intimate with God. It's not possible. Otherwise, it's fleshly. It's fleshly. How do we cultivate a life of intimacy with God? Practically speaking, a daily devotional life where you set aside time every day to spend time with just you and him. Prayer, Bible study, meditation, reflection on his word, thinking through the day, thinking through your circumstances in light of what God has said, all of these things. As a child grows in intimacy with a parent, through daily continuous encounters, interactions, situations, discussions, challenges, struggles, victories, etc., a child begins to truly know his parents, not just know about them. I want you to imagine if you ask one of my children about me, and they tell you my birthday, my favorite color, what I do for work. Wouldn't you think something's wrong if they were just reciting facts about me? If they were just telling you about me? You can see these things. They can tell you the color of my hair, right? You can see these things. You would think there's something wrong. Like, they don't really know me. They just know about me. This would indicate a lack of intimacy. It's the same with us and God. Oh, you can recite some verses about God. But in the midst of your life, in the midst of your circumstances, how well do you know God? The more you know God, the more you cultivate a life of intimacy with God, the more you trust God. You don't trust someone you don't know. You don't trust someone you know about. You trust someone you know. We have to walk with God moment by moment and stay in constant communication with Him, learning His word and seeing His provision. Trusting God is the result of intimacy with Him. This is why gratitude is so important in cultivating intimacy with God, because it is the true context of our relationship with God, is gratitude. Ultimately, when you really boil it down into the fundamental reason and context for our relationship with Him as it relates to our response to Him, it's gratitude. Why? Because He saved us. He saved me. I'm no longer dead in my trespasses and sins. I'm no longer without hope. I have a future laid up for Him in Christ Jesus. My response to Him is gratitude, because it is the true context of our relationship. We respond to God in gratitude as our Creator and our Redeemer if we are walking moment by moment, always giving thanks. We are cultivating intimacy with God by recognizing every single provision comes from Him. Every good and perfect thing comes from above. When we encounter difficult times, we're thankful. Why are we thankful? Because we recognize that He's God and He saved me and He's providing for me. And while I don't understand necessarily, I am growing in my spiritual wisdom and discernment, as Paul said. This is how we grow in our spiritual wisdom and discernment, which means I don't understand it, but because I've cultivated a closeness and intimacy with God, I can apply spiritual wisdom and understanding and know that whereas I may not understand the circumstance, I understand the God behind the circumstance. I understand that He loves me. I understand that He is providing for me. And it doesn't really matter that I don't understand the what. I understand who. I understand Him because I've cultivated a life of intimacy with Him. But if you don't cultivate a life of intimacy with Him and you just know about Him, or you just come, I go to church every Sunday, or maybe not even every Sunday, and that's the only time I really get into it, all this kind of stuff. Yeah, I believe, but you'll never be able to have the spiritual discernment, the spiritual wisdom and understanding that is required to truly, truly, truly trust Him in the moments of struggle and challenge and difficulty. You never will. And I never will. The more we grow in intimacy with God, as we learn and meditate on His word, we grow in our gratitude for Him. Because He is the giver of life and He is our Redeemer. He has purchased us. Do you understand? You would be dead in your trespasses and sins. I would be dead in my trespasses and sins. Where would your hope be? What would life be like? And if you can honestly look in the mirror and say it wouldn't make a difference, then that's a huge problem. That's a huge problem. But I want you to imagine what it would be like going through this life still being dead in your trespasses and sins. I mean, if that doesn't cause you to have gratitude, and if that doesn't cause you to trust Him, I don't know what would. I don't know what would. He solved the most important problem that you have. He gave you life, and He gave you eternal life. He redeemed you. He purchased you out of the domain of darkness and delivered you into the light. As a parent might say to a child, what more do you want? Right? We grow in our perspective of God as greater than our problems and our complete dependence on his love. Intimacy with God makes us humble. It makes us humble because we grow in our perspective that we have a creator who loves us and is actually involved. We worship a disruptive God, a disruptive God. We don't worship a passive God. We worship an active God, a disruptive God who's intimately involved in our affairs. We have a creator who loves us. And this leads or should lead to a heart of gratitude. So the first thing is intimacy. Intimacy. We're given the capacity to know the will of God when we receive the Son at salvation. The second is the so that, the purpose. Okay, so we understand, all right, growing in our understanding, growing in our intimacy, growing in our spiritual wisdom and discernment. Is that the end? So we're only here for ourselves, right? So as long as I'm intimate with God, as long as I understand my relationship with God, that's all that's required. Absolutely not. You're not here for yourself. You are here to cultivate a life of intimacy with God so that you can be useful to him and be a fruit-bearing Christian. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That so that is the purpose for growing in spiritual wisdom and discernment. Knowing how to farm is not the goal. Okay? Planting a bunch of bushes, a bunch of plants, a bunch of crops is not the goal. You can have a nice, beautiful farm with all the plants and all the crops lined up. That's not the object. That's required. That's necessary. You're not going to get anywhere in farming unless you do that. But is that the end? No, the end is fruit, bearing crop. That's the reason why you plant. That's the reason why you look for good soil. That's the reason why you cultivate the soil. That's the reason why you make sure that everything's watered and all that. Okay? So that fruit will be born. It's the same with us. The purpose of growing in our intimacy is so that we could be a fruit-bearing Christian. So what does this mean? How does this happen? Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and delivered me up for himself. This is the truth of who we are or who we need to be. I can't be a fruit-bearing Christian. The only way I can bear fruit is if Christ does it in me and through me. John 15, our Lord, watch the upper room discourse. Every single New Testament doctrine, every single letter of the New Testament can be traced back to the upper room discourse. John 13 through 17. If you throw in John 17, you have the backdrop for the book of Hebrews, which is the session of Christ. What is Jesus doing as our intercessor? Well, you have the introduction to that in his high priestly prayer. So you throw in John 17 as part of the upper room discourse, and you have the foundation, the fundamental of all New Testament doctrine. I say this because I actually hear people say that we don't have to look at the Gospels. They only look at Paul because Paul is teaching what the Christian life is. Excuse me, Paul got his theology from Jesus. Paul isn't speaking some other theology. Paul's theology is rooted and grounded in the Gospels and particularly in the upper room discourse. The filling of the Spirit, walking by means of the Spirit, all right, is closely interlinked with abiding in Christ. John 15, 4 and following says, abide in me. This is Jesus. The word abide means to live or to remain. Abide in me and I in you. Abide in me and I in you. Now watch the words. As the branch cannot what? Bear fruit. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. You cannot bear fruit in the flesh. You cannot say patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. I'm going to commit this week. I'm going to make my goal to conquer faithfulness. I'm going to make my goal to conquer patience. Forget it. That's not how this goes. You're not doing anything in the flesh. You cannot bear fruit in and of yourself. You have to be connected to the vine. You have to be connected to the vine. The vine is Christ. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit in and of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Being a fruit-bearing Christian requires that we abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Does he drive it home enough that you can't do this in the flesh? That the reason that you can do this is because you've been born again and it is no longer you who live but me who lives in you? Jesus says, it's not you. You're not going to go out and do this. It's me. I'm in you now. That's your identity in Christ. If you abide in me and my words, now watch this. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, he just told you what he means by him abiding in you. He just explained what he means by him abiding in you. It's that his words, what he has said, will abide in you. And then one other thing, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father loves me and I love you, abide in my love. Abide in my love. So how do we abide in him and how does he abide in us? In his words and in his love. In his words and in his love. Now, you will see very close similarity between when Jesus is talking about the result of abiding in him, which is bearing fruit, and walking by means of the Holy Spirit, which results in what? Bearing fruit. Well, what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to bring to remembrance all the things that Jesus said and did. John, I lost my place here. John 14, 16 and 17. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another what? Helper. Help me do what? Help me be a fruit-bearing Christian. Not help me win this game. Not help me make a lot of money. Not help me to retire a wealthy man. Help me be a fruit-bearing Christian. The whole context is because of this. I can't stomach people taking these verses and using them to say God is going to help me attain my goals, my ambition, my worldly desires. That's not what it says. If you want to say that, just say that you don't care what the Bible says. You're going to make up your own theology. That's not why God gave us the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit to help us be fruit-bearing Christians, consistent with the purpose why we're here. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Notice the same word, abide, abide. The Holy Spirit, John 14, 26 says, I give you another helper. He will bring to remembrance all the things that Jesus said and did. Notice the natural man cannot understand the things of God. Only the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, enables us to understand the truths of God, to have the mind of Christ. So, abiding in him requires his words to abide in us and his love to abide in us. What is the fruit of the Spirit? It's love. It's love. I say, well, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith. It's love. All of those other things relate to the love of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. Do you not see all the fruit of the Spirit, which is all connected through the love of Christ? It's love. It's His love. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. This idea of being useful. See, bearing fruit is not bearing tasks. In other words, we often think of fruit bearing as things that we do. That's not what that list says. It's what we become. It's what we become. See, being successful, how should I say this? We're not looking to be successful Christians. We're looking to be fruit-bearing Christians. Success is a very relative term. We think of success as accomplishment. That, read that anywhere in Scripture. Fruit-bearing means conforming to Christ. He will determine what He's going to do with a fruit-bearing Christian. You being a fruit-bearing Christian means you are useful to Him, for Him to take you and use you wherever He deems necessary in accordance with His will and His good pleasure. Your responsibility is to walk in abiding in Christ, walk by the Spirit, becoming who He's called you to become, which is the fruit-bearing Christian. And that's explained very nicely here in Colossians 3, 12 and following. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, what does it say? Put on a heart. It doesn't say accomplishments. It doesn't say results. It says put on a heart. This pertains to who you are at your core being. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Do you hear the fruit of the Spirit there? That's what it is. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. But let the word of Christ dwell within you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks to Him, through Him, to God the Father. This is what the Christian life looks like. This is what the Christian life looks like for as a fruit-bearing Christian. The Christian whose walk is this, what we just described, in the heart, is useful to God to be a fruit-bearing Christian. Can God use a heart of compassion? Oh, yeah. Oh, I think so. I think so. What can God do with one single heart of compassion? Amazing things. But notice, that's not the fruit. The fruit is the heart of compassion. It's not the things that the heart of compassion does. We get hung up on all the things that we do. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the heart of compassion, or the result. Okay? What God does with that is His business. We're simply to have an obedient heart and allow that heart of compassion to flow from us for Him to do with whatever He pleases. And this is why it gets back to, I'm here at the good pleasure of God. Don't say, I'm filled with this compassion and God's not using me. That's not your business. Your business is to develop a heart of compassion through cultivating a life of intimacy with God. That's your business. That's what you're supposed to be doing. What He does with that is His business. Your responsibility is to make yourself available, to present yourself to Him, a living and holy sacrifice. What can God do with a heart of forgiveness? Do you have any idea the tension, the struggle, the conflict that can be avoided through forgiveness. You know, love covers a multitude of sins. I mean, think about what is avoided when we come to a situation with a heart of forgiveness. Catastrophes, businesses break up, organizations rip apart, ministries rip apart, friendships, churches rip apart due to the lack of a heart of forgiveness. How important is this? Patience. Patience. Think about it in the context of a home, raising a child. Patience. What can patience accomplish? Not the patience of the world, but the patience that is the fruit of the Spirit. The patience that is a result of abiding in Christ. A child can grow up to know his God, his Creator. A child can grow up with a truly intimate relationship with his parents or her parents due to their parents' heart of compassion. What may have been had only patience been prevalent in the home? Rather, instead, families broken apart, relationships severed forever due to a lack of patience. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave, so also should you forgive. Above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. We are lacking peacemakers in the church, in ministry, in families. We lack peacemakers. Why? Because you can't give somebody something that you don't have. We lack peacemakers because we lack Christians with hearts that are ruled by the peace of Christ. What can be done through the heart of one peacemaker? Are you kidding? Are you kidding? Okay? These are things that matter. These are things that make eternal differences. This is the result of abiding in Christ and walking the Spirit. That's why it can't just be about me and God, and my intimacy with God. And I don't need to look to the left, and I don't need to look to the right, and I don't need to really get involved with anything else. All I need to do is have my relationship with God. Your relationship with God is designed for you to be useful, for Him to use you for His purposes and His good pleasure. And your responsibility is to make yourself usable for His purposes and His good pleasure. Because what He could do through one faithful brother or sister in Christ is incredible. Is incredible. The hearts that can be touched. The lives that can be impacted. The churches that could thrive. The families that could thrive. But it requires that we conduct ourselves, as Paul says. And this, again, this is all in the context of what he's praying for. You see why he's praying for these things. Because he's thinking about these churches. He's thinking about the families in these churches. He's thinking about their well-being. And he's saying, this is my prayer for you. And that you would be fruit-bearing Christians. But the third thing is the power behind it. The power behind it. It's not to be done in the flesh. It has to be done by abiding in Christ and walking according to the Spirit. It has to be done this way. We're not useful in the flesh. Don't think that you can take this stuff and apply it in the flesh. That's not possible. It has to be lived. It has to be applied. It has to be worked out according to the Holy Spirit, according to abiding in Christ. It is the result of Christ working in you, not you working in and of yourself. I remind you again, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Cultivate a relationship with Him. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died to the flesh. See, we die to the flesh. That's the design. We die to the flesh so we can live for Christ. Don't approach this fleshly. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. We're not here living for ourselves. We are here living for him. And if we live for him, the love of Christ controls us. He said, abide in me. If I abide, abide in me, and my love will abide in you. Abide in me, and my words abide in you. This is intimacy. If the love of Christ controls us, then what Paul described in Colossians 3 will be us. We will put on a heart of compassion, kindness, gentleness, humility, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, above all putting on love, which is the perfect bond of peace. And peace will rule in our hearts. And the word of Christ will dwell richly within us, that we will speak to one another and sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And whatever we do in word or in deed, we will do thankfully to the glory of God. This is what it means to live God's way. But it has to be done God's way. And in order to do it God's way, we have to cultivate intimacy with him every day, every moment. And in developing intimacy with him, you will become useful, and I will become useful to him as a fruit-bearing Christian, which is the outpouring, the outworking of our salvation. And it is not I who will be doing it. It is not you who will be doing it, but Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the clarity of Scripture. And we thank you for blessing us, Father, with your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us by you, that he may bring to remembrance all the things that Jesus said and did. Father, may we have the love of Christ controlling, ruling our hearts, the peace of Christ ruling our hearts, Father, that we'd be fruit-bearing Christians useful to you for the good works which you have laid before us. In Christ Jesus, amen.